Are you angry yet? Some of you angry when they saw me with a mask on. Some angry when they see me take it off. All kinds of stuff. You are angry. You may have noticed the title of the sermon. Yes, you are angry. Have you been angry lately? Or has anybody been angry at you? Have you been in the presence of anger on the way over here? I've waved this book around a few times over the last couple of years. Good and Angry, Redeeming Anger, Irritation, Complaining, and Bitterness. It's one of those Gone to Meddling books. And about three or four pages in, the author says, as he asked the same question, are you angry? He says, you didn't buy this book for nothing. said, you know, you didn't buy this because you're concerned about somebody else. Said, you're self-concerned. We want to be wiser. We, by the way, God didn't give us this book for nothing. He knew what we needed, and He gave us in the Proverbs, Book of Wisdom. And in the book of Proverbs, this book of wisdom, He addresses this whole issue of anger. He knows that we need it. And His intention by giving it to us, along with the Spirit to whom we pray and about whom we've sung, is the idea is to make us wiser with regard to everything, including our anger. An author named Robert Fulghum, some of you may have seen some of his rather humorous books over the years. He tells the story of a man who was rescued from his bed, and the bed was smoldering, you know, smoke coming up out of it. And the rescuers rushed in and doused the fire and got him out. And asked him later on, "What happened?" He said, "I don't know. It was on fire when I lay down in it." That was the title of the book, by the way. Later in the same book, the author recounts about a man who every day when he opened his lunch sack, you know, he at noon he pulls his lunch sack out and he just bitterly complains. He says, "I've got the same sorry stuff every day for lunch." And his coworker said, "Well, who makes your lunch?" He said, "Well, I do." So the point here is, would God deal with us? This book is not about somebody else's. Would He deal with us, though? We won't lie down in it. And if you're making your own angry lunch, that God would help us to be happier and holier. Let's ask Him for that. So, Father, we do ask it. We dare ask that. You are the most blessed and wise God. You are satisfied with all that you are and all you do. We're asking you to satisfy us on a good thing. So that would be wisdom. Would you grant it to us this morning through your word and by your spirit? So we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you got that order of worship, you see a series of verses. We're dealing with, if this is the first time that you've been with us as we do this study in Proverbs, we're taking topics. And so this morning's topic is the obvious one. So I'm beginning to read here, let's see, in 14:29, chapter 14:29, and you can either follow them in your order of worship or get a Bible out and page along with me. God's Word, He breathed it out, no errors in it. He blesses it to us now. "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." 15:1. "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." 15:18. "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." 16:32. "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is His glory to overlook an offense. 22:24 and 5. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go to a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. 24:19. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked. And then our final one to read, 29:22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Again, God's word, He blesses it to His people. We'll look at those verses, some of them in particular, some of them maybe not, and not certainly not in the order that we're looking, that we've read them. So we're going to do it this way. Why are we angry? Okay. How do we do anger? Kind of what does it look like? What's our mode of operation there? And then what do we do with it? What do you do with anger? So why are we? How is it we tend to do it? And then what are we to do with that? Okay, 19:11. I told you I'd look at some of the verses. You want to look at this one with me? You might want to take a look at this one. Good sense makes one never to anger. It's not what it says, is it? It doesn't say that. It says good sense makes one slow to anger. Listen, there's some reasons to be angry. That's the title of the book, Good and Angry. There's some good reasons to be angry. Listen, when you see something wrong, you're supposed to be upset about it. It's not supposed to just roll off of you. The author of the book here says, unless you have numbed yourself to meanness or hardened yourself by becoming mean, then you too will get upset at what seems wrong and unfair. And you've seen it. You've seen somebody mistreated. You've seen somebody bullied. You may have seen somebody abused. There are things that have, and sometimes it's a singular issue and sometimes larger, but there are things that are supposed to make us mad. You're hardwired for that. We've come back to this over and over again. Because you're made in the image of God who is just, you're made in the image of God who, how can we say it? God knows right from wrong. And when He created us, He made us to see that. And whether you know Him or not, whether in you knew right from wrong before you knew Him, because it's built in. It's hardwired in. Here's the problem, and it started early. Ever since our father Adam and our mother Eve, we have lacked, it says, good sense makes one slow to anger. We have lacked good sense. Once we were broken. And even that very first sin was, I think it's fair to say, the result of somebody not being angry. When the serpent came and began to tempt Adam and Eve, the right response, the reasonable response, the good and angry response would have been able to pick up one of those wonderful rocks God had made and crush him. The failure in the garden was the failure to be angry of what should have made them angry. And we've been confused about what should make us angry ever since. So, our anger is always tainted by that confusion. All of our anger is always colored by the fact that we, our anger mechanism, our perception is broken. We get angry about the wrong things. Remember that the big overarching theme behind the whole book of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It doesn't mean it was the beginning back there and now you kind of move along. You started there. It means that it's the fountain out of which it continues to flow. That anything that you're going to do that's going to be God-wise is going to have to keep... He's the fountainhead. He's the headwaters. It comes out of Him. And the fear of Him, that is to say, recognizing that He is who He is, and He's the only one that can satisfy you, the only water that's going to quench your thirst, the only things that are going to reach in at those things that you're afraid of and solve them, is He. But we fear all other kind of things because we want to be the God providers of our own lives. And so when something that we think we have to have is gone, then our fear rises up. Listen, when you're threatened, your fear is supposed to rise up. That's what it's for. But we fear the wrong losing the things that we ought not to be worshiping in the first place. You see, that's the issue, is that there's something that is so important to me that if I think you're getting ready to take it away from me, I get all fired up. You know those things. You've got some of those things. And it may be a relationship. It may be a certain amount of financial security, or it may be a certain amount of power. We'll have another sermon later on about money and all that, but different people use money for different things. For some people, it's a place of security. For some, it's a way to get things done. For some, it's a way to have a relationship. It can foster things. But if I, whatever it is that you could take away from me, and sometimes it's surprising. Sometimes it's not something real big. You can tell. You kind of go back and see what are the times when you have really been irked, and the people around you couldn't quite figure out what the deal was. Why does that bother you so much? And it's usually something that you cling to as kind of who you are. We lived in France, and occasionally a friend. Wounds of a friend are true. Occasionally a friend say, Larry, your French is not really very good. You've got a really strong American accent. And you know what? That didn't really bother me too much. I said, yeah, no, I'm working on it. However, back here, somebody says, where are you from? What is that accent? That burns me up. I'm from here. And that bothers me. The things that don't bother me roll off them. So what is it that fires you up? What is it that when somebody touches on that, it may be something, like you say, something that seems rather, what they've done is they've said, you're not Lord. You're not all that you think you are. And if I have to have that, I'm going to be angry. Ask yourself the question, what am I trying to defend here? Redeeming church conflicts. We've got none here, so it's not a problem, but I read these books so I can help my friends. They call me all the time. Larry, got a problem here. This author actually quotes this author. I don't think it's from the same book. But he says, listen, he calls these the x-ray questions to help identify these things. He says, for instance, what do you love, want, desire, crave, long for, and wish? What are you building your life around? When you're fearful, discouraged, and upset, where do you run? Where do you get your comfort? In what do you trust? Or do you manipulate and control to try to, you know, protect yourself and provide? To what do you feel entitled to? What do you feel is your right to expect, seek, require, demand? Here's one. This is the last one. I think this one's great. What do you pray for? You know, what's your go-to? It's not wrong to pray, but you can find out. So obviously not. But you can find out. I may be not so much putting my hope in the Lord as I'm putting my hope in this answer when He gives me that. So there is such a thing as righteous anger. But most of the time, we're not doing it. And the proof that we're not doing it is point two, how we do anger. If you look at how we do anger, you kind of find out what's going on. First of all, I'm going to read 14:29. Whoever's slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Four times in Proverbs, we read all of them, but four times in Proverbs, there's this phrase, slow to anger. Literally, if you look at the kind of the where that term comes from back in the language, it really means to have something I seldom have, a relaxed face. Isn't that interesting? To be slow to anger just means, you know, you're relaxed. The opposite of that is to be tight. Or one way to put it is to say, we store up fuel. You know, think of the wildfire scenario as it burns across territory. One of the big problems with the wildfire is that there's too much fuel. There's a lot of underbrush. There's some small trees. Things haven't been cleared out. And so they're just ready, just a spark or a lightning strike and whoof. So that's one thing is we store up anger. We have a field full of it, just waiting. Some years ago, back in my former city, I love this story because it's not about my anger, somebody else's. But I was driving in stop-and-go traffic, right in heavy noontime traffic back in Nashville, and it was ooch and ooch and ooch and ooch. And at one point, I over-ooched, and I tapped the van in front of me. And I got out of the car. It was stop and go traffic, and we were stopped. There was no problem there. And I got out, and I looked, and not a scratch, nothing, I thought. So I walked up to the driver. I don't know if I'm off camera now or not. I walked up to the driver, and I said, I looked at your car. Your car's fine. Mine's fine. And he said to me, and he had a van full of people, he said, these people in here are all complaining. And within about 30 seconds, I heard sirens, and the fire department came, and the EMTs came, and the police, both the campus police from the local campus and the city police, and they all converged. I don't know how they got there because it was crowded. They converged. The fireman ran up to my car and said, what? And I said, well, I have apparently rammed the vehicle in front of me. And he's like, okay, guys, back in the truck. Because they drove off, and everything kind of spread out. The police officer, after a few minutes, came back, said, pull up here in the Wendy's parking lot, and I'll be right with you. He got there. He said, I'm giving you a notification of no damage done, no offense. No, he said, in case anybody calls you, the lawyer or an insurance company, this is to prove that nothing happened. And I said, well, thank you, officer. I'm told that the driver said those people in that van were all complaining. He said, sir, in that van they were complaining long before you got there. Well, if you've dealt with me and heard me complaining, I was complaining long before you got there. That there was fuel for the fire. And the next thing happens is we spread it around. It's like wildfire. Woof. Verse 29, 22, a man of wrath stirs up strife. One given to anger causes, note that, causes much transgression. Not every angry person, not every example or phenomenon of anger is like a bomb going off. Some anger is more like a colorless, odorless, poisonous gas. It's doing its damage. Or maybe, to be very current, it's like a virus. And a lot of people who have it don't have any symptoms. At least they don't appear to. So we'll stick with the gas. So it's out there, and it's moving around, and it's doing its damage. But the person who is really angry, yeah, it's a chill, is able to even pull off the external relaxed face. But if you can tell what's going on. It takes some time to do this, by the way. This takes some time and some discernment and maybe some the help of your friends. But everybody around him is angry. The source can't really tell much. But people have been turned against. All of a sudden, everybody that's part of that circle of people, maybe a staff, it may be a family, but everybody around is all of a sudden at each other. I knew a man once that someone later described him as that he was a master at crisis creation management. And I think what they meant by that was that he loved to go into a group of people and get them crossways with each other. Did you know what so-and-so is doing over here? Well, this guy's got way too much influence. We need to do something about that. And next thing you know, he's fine. And then he kind of makes this separate piece. That's a sign. Our anger takes various forms. And you got to be... And it smolders. You see? We've stored up fuel. We spread it around. And then we keep the embers smoldering. It's kind of... Sometimes it lies low. And here's another quote. Frederick Buechner, he says this. He says, of the seven deadly sins, you know, the famous seven deadly sins, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. Think about your other deadly sins and you go, really? The most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue, the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. Why are we angry? How we do anger? So what do we do about that? If all that rings true with you at all, what are we to do? How do we live? First of all, do what we've been doing right now. Acknowledge. Just go ahead and acknowledge. You're angry. I'm angry. There are things to be angry about, but there are things that I'm angry about for the wrong. But at least acknowledge that the Bible and these Proverbs were given to us because, say it to yourself, because I need them. And then identify what's the fuel that's in there? What is this fear that I have of something, and maybe a loss that I've already lost, something I've already lost, or something I fear that I'm going to lose? What is that? So what do I love? And listen, if you've lost it, grieve it. Grieve it. Don't let it become underbrush and little trees that when there's a spark or a lightning strike. Go ahead and, if you've lost a loved one, weep. Weep again. and weep again. And 25 years later, shed a tear again. I've shed a tear from time to time over love's long lost. I've observed over the years that if a funeral, for instance, and there's by the way, there's a lot to grieve besides death, but death is the quintessential one, isn't it? So permanent, and so unremediable. You can't undo that. But that if a funeral is cast as purely a celebration of life, no sad songs, no tears. My years have taught me, watch out. Because there's going to be some anger. It's going to come there. If the grief is not grieved and owned, there's going to be anger. I had a friend years and years ago. He lost his son, a young son. The funeral, I went to the funeral, and it was all celebration. And my friend, over the next 8 years, he was in four or five different churches over the years. Boom, 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 boom. I don't know. I'm not sure now. I lost him in contact. But grieve. And because if you grieve, whether you've lost a job, you've lost a friend, you've lost, whether it's to death, or maybe you lost your reputation, you lost your dream and your reputation, whatever it is. You may have lost the dream you had for your child. There's something out there. Grieve it. Go ahead and grieve it. A counselor, a therapist, told me one time when I was in the midst of something, I just think, I'm going to get over this. And she saw some real, she said, Larry, you're getting ready to do some damage you can't undo. Get you a piece of paper, or two, or three, or four, and start writing down everything you think you've lost because of this. Just write it down. You got grieve. A broken heart, old R.M. McShane, I can't wait to meet him in heaven. He says a broken heart cannot be offended. Listen, a broken heart, a tear-soaked underbrush won't light on fire. And so, acknowledge you're angry. Figure out what it is that you love. It would be very appropriate. Grieve your loss. Grieve your loss that you know you're going to have, because we're going to have them. And then, fix it. So how do you do this? When I use the word fix, I mean it in both senses of the word. Fix it, correct it, but also stick it to something. There was a man who did this very well. He did anger very, very well. His name was Jesus. And he had a lot to be angry about. He had a lot to fear. What lay before him when he was on this earth, what he knew was getting ready to happen to him. And he knew that there would eventually be a time for judgment. But listen to what he did first. Now, I don't have this verse printed for you, but Luke 19 in verse 41. You can look it up later. Here's what he did first. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. His heart was breaking, so he let it break. Let yours. And then he absorbed the righteous anger. He absorbed all of that. That's something you can absorb some anger. You can't absorb the sin of it. But he did that. He knew he was going to do it, and he did it. And then what's the next thing he did? While he was hanging there, absorbing the wrath that we deserved, he spoke a soft word. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And then look what he's doing now. Again, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Slow. Here's the slow word. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises. Some count slowness. But is patient towards you. not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's what He wants. And you know, you can be like that. He will make you like that. That's the whole point of the whole Bible, is to show you what He has done and invite you in to who He is. To share what He gets. It is His glory. Back to the Proverbs. Chapter 19. Listen, it says, it is His glory to overlook an offense. You get to join in that glory by overlooking the offense. Doesn't mean nothing needs to happen, but you get to be like Him. And the other proverb says, listen, when you do that, that's better than the strength it takes to take a city. You get to be stronger than if you could conquer. Listen, when Jesus did it, He conquered a city. The Jerusalem He wept over is going to be taken up in His glory. The new Jerusalem comes in glory, and you're invited to be a part of that. So let's let our anger take us to glory. Let's pray. So now we come to the glory feast. Would you feed us here, Father, that we bring all our griefs, all of the things that we would trust other than You, and we just cast them here and say, feed us. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.